Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy.
Welcome. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of church. Y'all who come to church, respect you deeply and greatly. It's awesome. Encounter Church is an amazing church, and it has our hearts, and I'm glad that it has your heart too, because that really, I feel connected to you when we have the same shared experiences and love for God and God's people and what he's doing in the church. And I think that he's got something good for Encounter Church tonight. I think it's going to be good. We're going to stretch a little bit. We're going to grow. Not literally physically stretch, but like, you know, you should do stretches at night. I have a whole routine. If you need me to share them with you, I would be happy to give you my 3 rounds of stretching that I try to do every night before bed, because, you know, back problems and all that stuff. So anyway, we are in a short 2-part series called Lights, and this is a Bible study series. Talking about all the different places where light appears in Scripture, but we're just highlighting on a few of the key ones. Light is used almost 200 times in the Bible, which is cool, and it's used to describe God as well as so many other things. And last week, we went through the Old Testament section, particularly focusing on Moses in Exodus chapter 34, where we talked about light and his face glowing, which is pretty crazy. And we read through a whole bunch of scriptures that had to do with the Old Testament descriptions of light. And we sat on Moses coming down on the mountains, Mount Sinai, holding those 10 commandments. His face was glowing, and how the community responded and replied to it. Why was his face glowing? The Bible doesn't say. Commentators sort of keep a distance from it. I'm not really sure why, but I can conclude for sure it was because he was with the physical, tangible presence of God in that space. And God had a purpose for that in his physical body as he was coming back down the mountain. And the people, as we talked about last week, this is just a recap. This is just a summary. I'm going to get to some light bulb jokes here in just a second. But the people were afraid of Moses because his face was glowing. We don't know why they were afraid, but I believe because context reveals context, which reveals context, they were in the falling out of or in the shadow of their creating a golden calf and worshiping that as a counterfeit god instead of the one true God who was literally, physically leading them by day and night. Crazy how quickly their attention shifted away from the one true God onto something that was fake, false, and counterfeit. And I think that when you realize in light of God or in the actual physical presence of God, you see your sin and you see all the ways that you are not holy compared to his holiness, and it just humbles you. And I think that they were humbled, they were afraid of what was going on. And I believe that when we carry the light into the world, meaning when we enter into the world carrying God's truth, God's best into the world, which is his law and his command, the people are going to wince. You know, remember I had that green laser light? It's on the pew there next to Steve if you want to like shine it on the wall or something. And we used this little green laser light and we bounced it off a few mirrors. We got it up into the balcony off of Chad here onto Hunter's chest, which had a target last week. It was really fun. But when you think about a light being in your eyes, especially a really bright one, you wince, you turn from it, and it's a little bit offensive to your body. And it's like that with God's truth. And so when you carry God's truth into the world, people, you're going to experience some rejection, and you're going to experience a rejection of God's truth, because in the light of my sin, God's perfect light hurts. And so I hope it bothered you this week, and I hope that like was a positive bothering in a way where it's like just kind of left you unsettled. And I hope it gave you a little bit of confidence too, because as Moses brought the Ten Commandments down off the mountain to the people, he was bringing something that was good for them. And yet still, they struggled to embrace it. And I believe that anytime you are in a space with people who have not yet fully embraced the teachings of Jesus and the instructions of Scripture and the commands of God and God's best for our lives, you are carrying something that is good for them, whether they accept it or not. You have to always remind yourself, like, what I'm doing is good, what I'm doing is for their good, that God knows more than me, and he knows how my life should go in a way that is best and productive and the most holy. And that's really, really important to just keep our minds and focused on that. So tonight, we're going to jump into the New Testament, and I'm pumped about it, not because we didn't learn anything from the Old Testament or that the Old Testament somehow replaces the New, because the New somehow replaces the Old. That's not true, but we get to add on to our understanding of light and how the Bible teaches us about light. It's going to be so fun. But first, we'll do a few little fun exercises here. Okay, so last week, I told you this really cool story when I had that green light pen of this other light that I didn't buy because I was too afraid of the danger that it would cause in a place like this. And I got such great response to that, I went ahead and bought it. Okay, so this is a laser light pen that can light things on fire. And somebody said to me tonight, I think it was Greg, said to me tonight, you know, that's the closest thing you get to an actual lightsaber. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I could disable my enemy with this thing if I needed to. And so I just thought, let's do a little experiment and see if this thing can do what it says. I'm going to use the stand so that it's stable because I think keeping it in one spot is probably good. If you don't like sudden loud noises, prepare yourself. All right, here we go. Let's see. Whoa. Okay, that was a lot faster than it went when we tried it earlier. Yeah, so light does incredible things, you know, as all the molecules begin to vibrate so fast, you know, it can create not only just light, but a lot of energy behind it that results sometimes in things catching fire or balloons exploding or whatever, but it was really fun. So I did promise you last week that I'd have some more light bulb jokes for you because we are in a series on light, and it's important that when we talk about light, we talk about all the different things related to light, and sometimes changing light bulbs is a part of that. And so I have some questions for you, and you can tell me if you think you know the answers to these, or maybe you can just respond by asking, what do you mean? So how many chiropractors does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but it takes 6 visits. But come on now, all right. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but the bulb really has to want to be changed. How many college football players does it take to change a light bulb? One, but he gets 3 credits for it. Man, I should have saved the second one for last. Wow. Anyway, so light is all around us. Light is a part of our life. Light provided me with a little bit of sunburn this weekend, like in the best way. Like if farmer's tan is what I'm going for, like I nailed it this weekend. Like I'm rocking it around my ankles. Like it is just the best. Oh yeah, it's really great. But light is everywhere, and light is a part of our life. We need light to live. Plants need light to live. And so all throughout Scripture, the authors of Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they're directing our attention to see God through the experiences of this world that we live in, and light is a part of that. Acts chapter 3, these are all in the New Testament now. Chapter 9, verse 3, Paul encountered light on the road to Damascus, actually such a bright light, and whatever God was doing to him when he got his attention blinded him for a while. Acts chapter 12, verse 7, there was a light in Peter's prison cell. What kind of light was it? We don't know, but it didn't come from a lamp. It didn't come from the sun. It was from an angel of the Lord who had a message to deliver. It was a light that didn't necessarily have a source that was burning and transmitting that energy into something else. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John 8, 12, which we have up on the screen here, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said one of the most beautiful phrases in the New Testament. He says, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Beautiful, beautiful statement. Inviting, filled with hope, filled with promise. John 12, 46, again, Jesus saying, he says, I have come to as a light to shine in a dark world. John 3:19, similar to what the Old Testament talked about light. Light is used in the Bible to contrast things that are good and bad and right and wrong. Revelation 22:5, at the end of our Bible, describes God's city in heaven as being lit up by God's light. And he says specifically in verse 5, there will be no more night and no need for lamps. Where is the light coming from? It's coming from God. Yeah, it is shining out from the physical presence of God. It's amazing. That's our future, y'all. That is a beautiful and hope-filled statement in the same way that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And so when we think about the future and we think about the things that we've gone through here on earth, there will be a time when darkness, metaphorically, is not an overshadowing pain in our life. Because the light that we will experience will be an everlasting light coming from the very presence of God. And it will be there continuously and it will never go out. It's beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. And he says, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ephesians 5, 8 to 9, we are invited to live as people of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, followers of Jesus are described as children of light. I think I have this one on the screen, Matthew 5, 14. Jesus said to a group of people who were gathered around listening to his sermon, he said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. It's beautiful. I already recapped Moses' story in Exodus 34, so I'm not going to spend too much time doing that. But when Moses' face began to glow, here's what we have. We have for the people God authenticating his work as a mediator between the people and the presence of God. And so what was happening when Moses' face was glowing, he had a very specific role to play. He was a messenger, he was a deliverer, he was a prophet, he was a lawgiver, he was God's spokesman for the people. And so when Moses was speaking to the people, they needed some sort of way to believe that his message was valid. For example, if you need surgery, would you want to know that that surgeon had a degree in something? What would you want that degree to be in? Anything? Russian literature, maybe? I don't know. Surgery, okay, yeah. You would want not only there just to be degrees and knowledge of the body, but also years of fellowships and residencies and all the things that come along. I actually don't know what orders those go in, so I'm just speaking out of turn, sorry, if I screwed that up. But you need the backing of, the validation of, the authenticity of this person's role in your life because your life is in their hands. Moses had the Israelites' life in his hands. And when he was instructing them, giving them the Ten Commandments and the law of God and leading them here and there and just trust me, trust me, trust me, keep going. Trust me, we're going to keep going. Trust me, we're going to keep going. When he came down the mountain and his face was glowing, there was no question. Moses was our guy. Moses was the one who knows God, who spends time with God. We need to listen to what he says. And that changed the course of the next few years for them. Why did it matter that Moses' message was authenticated for the people? Because they needed to know that he was the one who was delivering the message that came from God. Now, Jesus also presented himself as light, as a glow, as someone who was authenticated by God, validated by the presence of God. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. I know I already read this, but I'm reading again. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. But Jesus didn't stop by saying or simply saying it. He demonstrated it, which he did the same thing that Moses did, authenticating his claim as the Messiah. Jesus literally, physically became a light to the people. We're going to read that story tonight. Matthew 17. Here we go. I'm going to read the chunk of it. This is verses 1 to 6. I know I've read a lot already. Stay with me here. We're going to focus on this wild story. It's actually a wild story, but it's a really beautiful story too. Because this is a part in the Gospels where Jesus literally, physically, before their very eyes, became something that they had not seen yet in him. Externally. Here we go. 6 days. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, And he led them, Jesus led them up to a high mountain to be alone. So it's just the four of them, the three disciples of Jesus. As the men watched, catch this, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. Who does that remind you of? Moses, okay? And his clothes became as white as light. It's reminding them of angels. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. That is as weird to us as it is to them. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I believe why Peter wanted to do that was to simply just preserve the moment and to give the presence of God a place to dwell, which is what they did with the temple and the tabernacle and everything that came before. I think Peter was actually acting out of his heritage and what he had learned here. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Again, a bright cloud means there was light coming from some source that was not emitting energy. Some source overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, and this is God speaking, which reminds us of when Jesus was baptized and a voice appeared speaking of his son. Very similar comparison here. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. He says, listen to him. Listen to him. The disciples, they were terrified and they fell face down to the ground. They did exactly what who did? Exactly what the Israelites did when Moses came down Mount Sinai holding the Ten Commandments, which were literally the instructions that they had to listen to. And so here you have Jesus in front of his disciples and God saying, you have to listen to this person. I am pleased with him. He's lovely in all of his ways. And they responded in fear and they fell down. It's a wild story. But the comparisons are pretty cool. Y'all, the Bible is perfectly constructed to capture our attention and to tell the story of God and the way God interacts with people. And the flow to it and the momentum to it is there to draw you in and to help you see connections, to help you understand context and history and heritage and tradition all wrapped up in this. But what the transfiguration showed Peter, James, and John in that moment was that Jesus is more than a teacher, more than a healer, more than an exorcist, and more than just a king. He is the glorious, holy, sovereign, preeminent, beloved Son of God, indwelt with the fullness of God's being. In that moment, there was no question. This person right here who we're with on this mountain, in private, in secret, seeing this thing that nobody had ever seen before, this bright light showing from his clothes, showing from his face, in this cloud, this voice, all this stuff, that Jesus is more than a teacher, a healer, exorcist, and king. He is the glorious, holy, sovereign, preeminent, beloved Son of God, indwelt with all the fullness of God. And they needed that. Why did they need that? Because they were Jewish. That's not a joke. That is fact. That is reality. But they knew that there were Old Testament promises of a Messiah, that from the line of David, a king was going to come. And this king was going to be like no other king that they'd had before. That this Messiah who was going to come was going to do things that no one had ever done before. That this one who was going to come was going to bring relief to their suffering, hope for their future, and organization to their community, and peace among the nations. What did they need? They needed someone to come, and they needed God to authenticate that someone. So they didn't miss him. So they didn't accidentally overlook him. So they didn't accidentally see someone else or kill him. Because they missed the obvious. Why all the brightness? So there was no doubt about Jesus' divine glory. But that wasn't just the only part of the authenticating that was happening here. Jesus invited three disciples. This is a little bit of like a Bible geek moment here. I've given you a few already, but it's sort of like a Bible geek moment here. The Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, had law that stated if there were two or three witnesses that were telling the same story legally, it was accepted as credible testimony. Legally, in their community, if two or three people came together and shared the same eyewitness account, it was legal, lawful testimony that could be used in court, submitted by a judge that would be accepted. And as a community, as a group of people, they accepted that. You see it in Deuteronomy 17 and Matthew 18. Here you have three legal Jewish eyewitnesses. As Peter would later write in his epistle in 2 Peter, he said, we were eyewitnesses to Jesus' majesty. It's beautiful. Years later, he would write those words. I was an eyewitness. How cool. How awesome is that? And so this is actually a sticking point for the Jewish population today because they rejected Jesus. Rejected Jesus' messiahship, rejected Jesus' kingship, rejected Jesus as the one true king in the line of David given to the people for their good, for their benefit, to be served and to be followed. They don't recognize Jesus as Messiah, and neither did the political and religious establishment of the day because they crucified him wrongly and it led to his death. They accused him of being a heretic. But the authority of Jesus, it needed to be authenticated, and it needed to be authenticated by eyewitnesses and both with glory in order to be accepted by his followers. And what we see here, we have eyewitnesses saying, I was there, I saw it, there were three of them that came together, and so legally it became testimony. And then they had this story to tell about the glory and the shining and the white light, and that reminded everybody of their past, which they absolutely loved being reminded of their past. Oh, you mean like that time when Moses came down after spending time with God and his face was glowing? You mean like the guy who led us out of slavery, the guy who led us to the promised land or just before the promised land, the guy who was our leader, our mediator, our prophet, and our teacher, like that one? All of these things were coming together in the middle to the end of Matthew. And it was all to validate Jesus to the people. It was all to give credibility to the fact that God's presence is a shining light in the world for you and I. To validate that when Jesus is near, light shines into the darkness. In fact, there is no darkness when Jesus is near. And God is masterful in the way that he organizes the events and the way that the disciples were trained for what to do next. The Bible is a beautiful work of art, and we need to be reading it. So let me just hit one more story, and I'll wrap all this up into a close. Prior to this point in history, we see that Jesus is preaching a sermon. We call it Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Do we still have it? Did it go away? Okay. Matthew 5, verse 14. He says this to a group of people, and at the beginning of the sermon, he says, You are light of the world. Like a city on top of a hill cannot be hidden. And he uses this example. He's like, you know this. He's like, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand like this. So it's up high, and on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Love it. I love it. So let's dig into this last part a little bit. He says you are the light. He didn't say you're the light of Nazareth, or you're the light of Judea or the Roman Empire, but rather he says you, my followers, are a light to what? The world, the whole world, not just regionally, not just here at home, not just in this area, this small region of the world, but to the world. And he labels his followers as light, as light. That's really awesome because all throughout the scriptures, God is light. His truth is light. His justice is light. What is good is light. And then he says, I'm light? Okay. You want to associate me with you? I'll take it. Whatever association you want to give, I will welcome it and I will receive it. Because that means you and I are kind of like together, like we're in it. You accept me, like we're in the family. Okay, I love it. What's the main point of interest here? Jesus calling or Jesus teaching on light. It's visibility. He says you're a light of the world. He's talking about visibility, and he illustrates that by saying, like a lamp that is put up high, it's visible to everyone that's in the house, providing the light that they need. Like a city that's on top of a hill, you can see it from far away. You know where you're at in Berks County based on what? The pagoda. You know where the pagoda is. You see the pagoda's red glow at night, on a clear night especially, and you just kind of know. You're like, how about how far away from home you are, you know, or about how far, you know, east or west on Penn Avenue, 422, 222 you are. You're like, oh, the pagoda. He's talking about visibility. What does Jesus say is the light? He says, you are the light of the world. But then what does he describe the light as? He describes the light as your good works. He describes the light as your good works. And he says, let your light shine so that they, meaning the world, not just this small group of people, not just this region, not just Judea, not just Nazareth, not just Bethlehem, not just Jerusalem, not just the Roman Empire, but let the world see your good works. And that's how Christianity will be made visible to the eyes. Visible to the eyes. Jesus is teaching that when the people act on God's commands and they do the good things that God instructs, that the world will see Jesus. And what? Glorify him. Wow. That's wild. That's a wild thought. This is kind of the way the Old Testament Israel with Moses delivered the Ten Commandments. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, his hope all along was that Israel would become a nation unlike all the other nations. Was that Israel would become a nation that was a model example of what it meant to uplift the one true God, Yahweh, and to not worship idols and to not make sacrifices to false gods or temple worship, or do all these things that didn't matter and that weren't important. The hope was that through Israel, a God would be revealed to the world because their community would be different. The way they loved each other would be different. The way they acted, the way they judged, meaning like through justice, not like in a judgmental way, but like the way that they kept order and control and peace, and the way that they worshiped, and the way that their spirits were aligned with the heart of God. It would be a light to the world. And the same is true for you and I. Jesus says, you are a light of the world. And he gets really specific about what that means. He says, you are a light of the world, and your good works are going to reveal Jesus to the world. There are many potently good works that you can do and draw on from Scripture. However, acting on the explicitly ethical commands is the best place to start, meaning like be good, avoid bad. Like start there and begin to develop it because God's law is for your good. And so you start with the things that he gives to us that are good. But then from there, we realize that the law of God is not an anchor, it's a light because God has created the light, which we talked about last week. God is light. God is good. Light is good because God is good. And so we go through this whole process where it's like, okay, I'm convinced. I'll do the good things. I'll obey the Ten Commands. I'll morally, explicitly follow you and honor you, and I'll do all of the right things. But then, here's where it starts to get tricky. What about the commands that have to do with not just how I live, but how I am living in relation to you? So for example, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming a stranger, visiting the sick. Though we may not exactly be like Moses, our faces might not physically shine with the glory of Jesus in those moments, it will show the light of the Father in a dark world. And I get that someone may not agree with your stance on Jesus intellectually. You may be able to share, like, let's read the Bible together. The Bible says, and you go through Romans Road, and you begin to see in Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6, and Romans 10, we're like, so do you believe now? And you get really intellectual with people, and you can explain. And I get that some people might not agree with your view on the gospel or Jesus, but they cannot disagree with your act of love and care for others. And so someone that I know in my life might not agree that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but try to let someone argue with you when you were cleaning the dust out of the rooms at Lighthouse 2 weeks ago. My point in bringing this passage into our sanctuary tonight is to bring balance to the way that we live our lives. Moses brought the law of God, and the law of God is a light to the people because light is good and the people need good. We too shine when we bring the law of God into the world. We do. And so when you teach people the explicit moral commands of God, you're doing a good thing. And they might turn away from you. They might wince like a bright light in their eyes. They might shy away. They might reject it. There might be something in this. But then Jesus brings balance to our work and to our effort by saying, actually, it's your good works too. It's not just the law. It's not just the commands. It's just not the morality of people in the world that God knows and believes is best, but it's also the way that we live. Jesus adds, what you do matters. Opinions without actions aren't helpful. Opinions, your opinions, my opinions, without action, it's not helping anybody. The same is true in the kingdom of Christ. When you let your light shine, your opinions without actions, they make you lukewarm. Or your opinions backed up by actions make you hot. And so here's my hands-on for tonight when it comes to light. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Do you see that there's a direct result of letting your good works be known? Like, there's a direct result to it. So there's an instruction. Jesus says, let your good deeds shine, meaning like, hide them under a bushel. No. For all to see. And then there's a direct result to that, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So there's a result to it. So I'm going to do like, I'm going to pass the authority to you now. I'd love to do this at Encounter. We pass the authority. We end the service by letting you have a little bit of interaction with the scriptures to stretch a little bit, grow a little bit, and work it out with friend, family, whoever you're sitting in the, nearby. I'm going to float a question to you that I want you to work out with your, you know, anybody who's nearby. And if you need to shuffle around or move, that's fine. Please do that. I want you to tell the people around your area that you're a Christian without telling them you're a Christian. Tell the people in your row, a friend or a spouse or family or someone, tell them you're a Christian without telling them you're a Christian. Don't be modest. Don't be shy. Don't be humble. I'm asking you to be bold. I'm extending an invitation for you to be bold by giving an example of a time when you risked your reputation to let the light of Jesus shine before others. Like, risked your reputation. I don't know. This is like, this might be my own personal baggage or trauma or whatever, like, what, this could be a spicy thought. I have no idea. But most of us in this room grew up, don't post your stuff on social media. You're just trying to get attention for yourself. Don't be too, you know, you don't want the credit to fall on you, because then the credit's not falling on Jesus. Jesus said, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that people will praise your Heavenly Father. Let it shine. I don't want to be in a church full of shushers. I want to be in a church with bold people who are willing to be honest and open in the community in which they live. And that's the exercise tonight. Are you willing to risk your reputation by letting your good deed shine in a way that you never have, in a bold way?
Thank you for listening. At this point in our service, those who were in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity to help make the scriptures stick. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email. Follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.